While at consistory meeting this past Wednesday night, one of the consistory members brought up the fact that it was Ash Wednesday. And we talked about that for a moment or two, and at that point I asked him, gentlemen, I don't know if I call him gentlemen, but we're putting it a little more formal here. I think it was more like fellas. Would you like for me to address the subject of Lent with the congregation this Sunday? And they said, sure, why not? So this morning, we have then for us a biblical perspective on the subject of Lent. I was amazed when I first moved to the Dakotas about 6 years ago to drive around Minot and look at all the fast food places, and they were always advertising specials on their fish sandwiches on Fridays. We did not have that deal down south. Lent service really wasn't that big of a deal. Part of it is because of the influence of our society. And I'll say before I get to that, you see that same idea here. I still drive around and look out at the fast food places, and sure enough, you have specials on Fridays concerning fish and other things. And some of you might even be dealing with that in your workplace, hearing various people who said that they've given up such and such a thing for Lent, or they might have showed up to work at some point on Wednesday with ashes on their forehead. And the idea is, well, what's involved with all this stuff? Well, it comes under the subject of the season of Lent. Now, Lent is introduced into the church in the church calendar. Of course, you have the season of Advent that takes us up to the time of Christmas. And then between Christmas and Easter, you have the season of Lent. And there's a couple other things interspersed in there too. After Lent, or Easter, then you have the idea of Pentecost, or the Ascension, and then Pentecost. And then you move forward through a couple other ideas, and you get back to Christmas again. So what's the idea of Lent? Well, Lent, as put by a couple of different individuals concerning some research, first, it's an attempt by Christians to remember how the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed them from sin and opened the gateway to heaven. During this season, Christians pray that Christ will be more and more at home in their hearts, living within as they trust in Him. A couple other people have put it this way. It's a time of inventory taking and spiritual redirection for all Christians. Basically, in this period, you find the idea of fasting, you find the idea of almsgiving, and you find the idea of prayer and penance. And the argument by some is that, well, what is done and learned at Lent is true for the rest of the year, but at this point in time, it has a different feel. Most people could not keep their intense focus all year on what Jesus did and what we are to do with that. And so as they go about, it is to be a season to be focused on the turning from wrongdoing and dedicating anew to the kind of life Jesus taught us to live. Now, it lasts for a period of 40 days. The idea of 40 is significant in their understanding because with this, you find it 40 to be a period of significance. The idea with this the number 40 is the idea that it is a time for discipline, a time of testing, or a time of separation prior to achieving a goal or a new beginning. And so you see this idea by those who follow after Lent. You see it as a time of discipline. They discipline their body by removing certain aspects of things that they would have in their diet or life and trying to replace it with other things. They see it as an idea of testing, an idea of separation. It's also used even amongst those who would be catechized to prepare them to be baptized at the time of Easter or to take First Communion. They argue that the idea of 40 being a time of preparation, according to the Scriptures, they argue, for instance, that the world was being prepared for 40 days and 40 nights during the time of the flood. Israel was prepared, and Moses in particular, to receive the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34. Israel was judged, it was disciplined, it was tested, And those who were unleavened, as it were separated during their time of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And you see these ideas elsewhere as well. Jesus prepared himself for his earthly ministry by fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And the church was prepared between the time of his resurrection and ascension by Jesus spending 40 days on the earth. Lent is usually started by Ash Wednesday. This was begun around the 11th to the 13th century. What would basically happen is that believers come forward to the altar. The minister places ashes on the forehead of the person with a sign of the cross, quoting unto them Ecclesiastes 3:20, which has the idea of frailty or mortality. They take these ashes from the palms that were used on Palm Sunday the previous year. They mix them with oil and water, and they use this as a reminder that death is the penalty for our depraved natures and sinful acts of thought, word, and deed. The ashes are placed on the forehead as a sign of the cross in order to direct us to Jesus as the only way to forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Ashes are used to represent mortality because we die and we become dirt and ash. And we also see the idea of ashes being presented as repentance. People feeling sorry for their sins would put ashes on their head and wear sackcloth to remind them that sin is uncomfortable and leads to a sort of death to the spirit. Now I'll deal with these ideas as we get to a critique of all this stuff. I'm just simply trying to present in the beginning what is it that is behind this. Now note that, and we're coming now as it were to the pertinent stuff, the word Lent is not found in the Bible. Now just because a word isn't found in the Scriptures doesn't mean you can't use the word. For instance, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but it's a good word. We use it nonetheless. The word Lent means spring. It refers to a time of year when the days increase in length, and people view spring as a time of growth, a period when new life emerges from the death-like state of winter. Hence the name, the theme of death and rebirth plays a vital role in the Lenten journey. The word can also mean spare or meager or frugal and stunted, as the food was in Lent. They argue that fasting, which is one of the main ideas in Lent, is something that is found in the Scriptures and is therefore beneficial and profitable. Lent was first established within 150 years after the crucifixion of Christ. The days, as to the number of days observed in Lenten, were not specified, but by AD 325, it was the custom to have it as 36 days. A few years later, it was established or changed to 40 days, and that period was fixed. And they argued, well, Jesus prepared himself for his earthly ministry for 40 days after his baptism, and so we then ought to also prepare ourselves for the resurrection or the celebration of the resurrection of Christ by using the number 40. In fasting, it's noted that you would eat only one meal a day in the evening. You would not eat meat or fish or eggs because that involved life. And you did not want to have anything that involved blood or life in your diet. Now, in the beginning, they were very strict on this. But in time, they became lenient on this, and then they started adding the practice of eating eggs. And then eventually it became that you could eat fish, but you could not eat meat, something that had that was involved with being bloody. Then it became the idea that the fast would be observed only on Ash Wednesday or Good Friday. The idea of abstaining from meats on Fridays was out of respect for the day that Jesus was sacrificed. The argument is that fasting is a way to heighten your senses because you, as you're hungry, you become more alert. Fasting is the idea that you are coming to the feast of Easter. In order to be prepared for a feast, what better way to do this than to remove any elements of eating? Fasting is a way to deepen our appreciation of Christian values by reflecting on our lives, expressing our sorrow for sin, and showing solidarity with the poor and hungry. You appreciate something more when you give it up, after all, don't you? We also see the idea of almsgiving. If a person has stopped eating so much during the day, then you would have more money. Well, why don't you take the money, set it aside, and use it to donate to someone who's less fortunate? You could also donate your time and your services as you reach out to those who are in need in your community. Prayer is also involved. Praying, whether it be the Stations of the Cross, that is various points along the last day of Jesus' life, praying various prayers along the way, even to the point of having children dress up in costume and portraying each station of the cross. So here you see the idea of giving up of yourself, your appetites, your desires, your food, your money, your time through prayer. But you also see the idea of adding good things to your life during these 40 days. Some arguments that are made for this is the idea of, well, it's important that you reconcile yourself to someone that you don't like or you even hate. Do acts of kindness for people just because they are there. Little tastes of God's love. Spend less time eating. Get up earlier than usual. Sacrifice some hours per week in something you would enjoy doing. Take time to be in a refreshing, natural spot. Study, meditate, and pray over one or two scripture passages each day. And the things go on more and more and more. Attend special worship services, especially the Mass. Try to find a new way every day to bring to mind Christ's death on the cross and why it happened. Start a prayer rhythm, saying a prayer every time you brush your teeth, you see a commercial on TV, you check your email. Put a symbol of Christ's passion, like the crucifix or picture of the crucifix, within easy eye vision to remind us of the passion at odd moments of the day. The goal in the giving up and the adding on is ordered to increase your awareness of God in your life. To have a time of deeper reflection, of discovery, in order to remove self-made barriers that keep you from experiencing God more fully. One author argued, sometimes we don't even notice how certain things we do have gained power over us and dictate our actions. In Lent, we discover these things and give them up so that God can be in charge. And therefore we take spiritual temperature of by asking the question, is it well with my soul? The whole point of this, and I know that this is kind of a long, drawn-out process, but it's to establish or to explain or to set certain things for you so that we can then compare these things in accordance with the Scriptures. The idea of Lent is that it's an inward journey concentrating on the fundamental values and priorities. It's a time for introspection, self-examination, and as a result, repentance of your sins so you can deepen your relationship with God. It's a way to mark the season as a holy time of preparation, demonstrating a very personal choice that your love for God matters more to you than anything that you give up. It's a discipline for learning self-control to free our minds from the chase after material things as a reminder of Christ's suffering and what our true pleasure as followers of Christ, an act of sorrow over our sin. It's a desire to be more like Christ by taking serious time to pray and figure out where God is in our lives and where God is calling us to serve, to refocus our lives to be more in line with God. Giving things up for a time in order to return to Christ by cutting out all the distractions, all the things that distract us. Purifying the body by removing things from our lives, taken up to draw us closer to Christ. Now, all these things sound well and good, but there are a few problems with this. First is that it's rooted in works righteousness. If I do these things at this time, then I will have a better standing with God. If at each time, each year, I sit down and I say, I'm going to remove these things out of my life because it somehow distracts me, and from this, I'm going to pursue after this instead, Why is it that you're doing this? So I can have a better inward journey. I can concentrate on fundamental values and priorities. I can have time for introspection, self-examination, and repentance, to have a deeper relationship with God as a way to mark the season of a holy time of preparation, to demonstrate that my love for God matters more than anything else in my life. But it's missing some serious thing, and that is, who is it that has given us as believers our standing? Not pursuing an inward journey, concentrating on fundamental values or introspection or viewing my relationship with God. It's all rooted in the fact that my standing is based in Christ and in Him alone. The argument is not focused on Christ. The argument is focused on self. Now they argue, no, we're really focused on Jesus. After all, these items of fasting, almsgiving, and prayer are intensified during Lent as people examine the role of sin in their lives, engage in penance for their sin, and then refocus their efforts to grow spiritually and return to Christ. But in the end, it's focused on self. It's look at what my hands have done. It's look at what I have achieved. It's look at me. It's look at self. It's look at all the ways in which I've given up consistently for the past 40 years of my life, for 40 days out of my life, these various things to demonstrate that I really love God. And by loving God, I eat only fish on Fridays. By loving God, I don't eat meat during this time. By loving God, I make sure I put up pictures of the cross so I can think more about Jesus. Look at how holy I am. And in the end, their celebration is not the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but all the things that they did to prepare themselves for that. They never see the right standard being the Word of God. Instead, it becomes the standard of what the church dictates for Lent and what they think is best for their pursuit of their inward journey. Their motivation ought to be called into question of loving God and loving others, and instead it's simply, how can I better myself? And their purpose is the love of self, not the glory of God. If a person gives up various things for Lent, the question then becomes, is that individual certain that they have done enough? Why is it just one thing? Why is it that I only have to give up one idea in order to better draw myself towards Christ? Why shouldn't it be two things, or three things, or four things, and we could add that number until from here all the way to my house on the other side of town? But even if we were to add all those things, the ultimate question would be, have I given up in order to pursue my inward journey or concentrate on the fundamental values or priority or given myself to enough introspection or enough self-examination or enough repentance? Have I really demonstrated my love for God matters more than anything else? Christians are called to do good works. Jesus is clear in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The Scripture's been given to us so that we might be equipped for every good work. We are called the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus for good works. But these works are not simply to pursue an inward journey to concentrate on fundamental values and priorities, or to give ourselves for self-examination and introspection. Jesus stresses to us that the good works that we do should be done in secret and not openly. He condemned the Pharisees for this very thing in Matthew 6 when he tells his disciples, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. But what is the practice during Lent? Well, I just want to let you know, I just came back from Ash Wednesday service. You know that because I have the sign of the cross on my forehead. And I've decided that I'm giving this thing up for Lent. I just want to let you know that. Really? Oh, I've given this up for Lent. Oh, I'm doing this. Oh, I'm doing that. Excuse me, I got to get off from work now. Why? Because I got to go attend mass. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. I got to do these other things. Why? So I can pursue my inward journey to concentrate on those things that are really important to me, so I can examine those things in my life and then repent. Now, there are those who are following after this. I don't question their motives. But I am calling into question the things that they are doing. Jesus says our good deeds should be done in secret, not openly. And that these good deeds, which we'll get into in a moment, stress to us a simple desire to glorify God. But there's another issue at bay here. And that is that a view of Lent is rooted in a view that says the flesh is bad and that the spiritual things are good. To get closer to God, one must give up things that are of the flesh. Well, what's of the flesh? Well, listening to certain types of music, eating certain types of food, drinking certain types of drinks, smoking certain types of things. All these things defile the body. But the addressing of the heart is not taking place at all. The idea here is simply to pull away from enjoyment by withdrawing yourself from things of the flesh, but even this has changed. At the beginning, it was just 2 to 3 days before Easter. Then it became 36 days, excluding Saturday and Sunday. Then it became 40 days, excluding Sunday. Then it became, well, just really on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. At first it was don't eat meat of any kind, then it was excluded simply to birds and beasts, now it's just beef. At first it was, well, when you fast, it's not really giving up everything of eating during the day, but just make it to sundown. And you can eat a small thing. Then it was just wait till 3 p.m. Then it was just wait till noon. Now it's you can eat 3 times a day as long as 2 meals do not equal 1 full meal. Do you see how silly it gets when you start beginning to set up man-made ideas and principles to stress to you, this is how you could address sin and defilements and imperfections in your life to pursue your inward journey to concentrate on those things that will help your relationship with God. But does not the text that we read this morning address to us the concept of defilement? Jesus addresses this subject in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, when he says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And then in verse 17, he says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? So even if you take those things out, you still haven't addressed the issue. Because Jesus tells us those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And it's the issues of the heart that defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat, and here he's addressing the issue of unwashed hands, that does not defile a man. So a person sitting down saying, well, I won't eat anything that has touched the issue of blood, or at least on Fridays, I won't eat anything of the flesh, because this is really going to help me in dealing with the issues of my relationship with God. Whatever you eat enters your mouth, goes into your stomach, and it comes out of you at some point. One is not defiled from something that is outside the body and put into the body, but is defiled from within, the heart. And Lent has not addressed this issue. Lent and Lenten services and practices of fasting and so on and so forth simply says, if you don't eat these things, you'll better be able to follow after God. But by not addressing the issue of the heart can be seen in the fact that the day prior to Ash Wednesday, it's get your one last hurrah in before you have to go without for 40 days. As evidenced by Mardi Gras in New Orleans and elsewhere. As evidenced by the fact that on Trove Tuesday, everyone's eating a massive amount of pancakes. And the reason why is because the tradition of not eating eggs and not taking in dairy. The idea is, we need to get this out of the house, because if we still have it in our house during the time of Lent, then we will be defiled, or we won't be able to focus on our issues with God. The other issue is that it argues that cleansing can take place within a person simply by denying yourself. But cleansing is not by some dead ritual. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, stresses to us how a person is truly cleansed. And notice here that our author does not tell us it's based on taking a period of time in your life to remove certain things from your life and doing other things. He even argues concerning the priest in chapter 9, verse 11, that Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. So here he's stressing to us, though, so far, that cleansing did not come of this creation or through this creation. He says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. And here the author is saying that through the old covenant, yes, there was a declaration of purity on the outside. But Christ's work applies to the inner man. Therefore, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice the point that he's making here. That Christ will cleanse the conscience. Christ can address the inward journey, but it's not through the pursuit of those things that follow after dead works, or follow after the flesh, or follow after man-made commandments, or pursue anything that deals with the outside. It's a work of God internally, as we state in sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit, whereby we are called to mortify the flesh. But this is a year-round process to prepare for glorification, not a 40-day process to prepare for Easter. Now, yes, the argument is, well, it's a really intense time. You're supposed to do this all year round. But if you're doing this all year round, why then do you need an intense time that lasts 40 days? We are told that Jesus sanctified his own people in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. And no amount of one's own self-denial will cleanse an individual. Only the perfect, cleansing, finished, spotless work of Jesus Christ will cleanse the individual. As we get into some lesser arguments, we see that this is simply empty formalism and tradition. The practice of Lent is not found in the Bible. Nowhere do you find the early church saying, hey guys, I know what we should do. Let's sit down and let's commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ by having 40 days prior to the time in which we would celebrate His resurrection and give up various things and pursuits and so on and so forth. True repentance is found in the Scripture, but Lent does not promote true repentance. Lent follows after a vain tradition of men, not based on Scripture, that encourages people that they can cleanse themselves simply by following after outward traditions. And Jesus says that in relation to those who are pursuing after outward traditions, it is a drawing near unto God with a mouth and an honoring of Him with a lip, but it is a heart that is far from Him, and it is a vain attempt to worship Him, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There's no New Testament authority for this. But nonetheless, it binds the conscience that he must do these things, and if he does, he's promised a better life. But the Scriptures don't tell us that. They simply call us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and with that we will be saved, and that God's Spirit will be at work in us, and as He's working in us, He will cause us to be more and more like Christ. The amazing thing is that there are attempts by individuals in the past who have been able to work with the priest and set aside the responsibility of Lent. So how important is it, really? Furthermore, a desire for repentance and self-sacrifice cannot take place by the urging of the church. The church itself cannot create in a person the desire to do God's will through good works. Because the carnal mind, as Paul says, is at enmity with God. The carnal mind is of the flesh and cannot please God. Self-sacrifice is a work of the Holy Spirit, not a work of the removal of certain things in our life. And the true believer is the only one who can truly sacrifice the self, because he has God's Spirit working in him so that he can be self-controlled, even as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The idea of following after Lent, and this involves other things as well, really promotes a false sense of unity. We're all together doing the same thing. We're all together not eating fish or only eating fish on Fridays. We're all together abandoning some aspect of something in our life, and it's a trivial thing. It's amazing to me how if I give up chocolate for 40 days, it's going to help me better understand the sufferings of Christ. My attempt at letting go of some issue in my life will better help me to understand the weight of God's elect's sins on Jesus Christ, past, present, and future, during 3 or so hours on the cross, because I've given up chocolate or beer or tobacco or something else. The true unity that takes place in the church is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, causing us to have the same purpose, which is the glory of God, in accordance with the same standard, which is His Word, having the same motive out of love for God and our neighbor. One last thing, and I think this is important. The idea of preparing ourselves for Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, does not need to take place simply 40 days out of the year. We do not need a special time of year to prepare for the resurrection of Christ. We are called to do this every Lord's Day. The reason why we gather together for worship on the first day of the week is because it remembers the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the fact that He had risen from the dead, that He's conquered the grave. He's conquered hell. He's conquered the power of sin in the believer, and He's at work in them. And we come together on this day in order to celebrate that, to commemorate that, to remember that, and to hear about it. We come together for worship because we worship a risen Lord and Savior who is seated at the right hand of God. And this is demonstrated in godly living of self-sacrifice each and every day as we rejoice in all that He's done for us. Not simply and designated a period of time to commemorate some date on our calendar that changes year in and year out. Again, I stress at the outset, or I stress as I mentioned before, there are certain people who are involved with this practice. They have good motives. They have good intentions. They have a real desire, but they're caught up in the tradition of the church and its superstition. And we've been freed from that because we've been given God's Spirit through His Word to demonstrate to us that we do not simply need to follow after the vain traditions of men and their teachings, but instead we rejoice to know that we have salvation full and free, that we are not condemned simply because we eat certain things or drink certain things, or if we let those things go, that they will somehow free us up to better understand who God is. Instead, we simply look to God's Word, asking Him to guide and direct our thinking, and from that our lives, that we might honor and glorify Him as we understand from His Word our hope, our full salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.